Morning.
Well, it looks as though I'm your substitute teacher. I think you've all gotten the email from Jerry that Bobby Muller, who was going to speak on the priesthood of all believers, was not able to speak this morning because of an illness. But so I never liked those 7:30 calls Sunday morning. They never turn out right for some reason. Or those middle of the night calls. I never liked those calls, but Jerry called me, and I'm willing to share what's on my heart. Now, I've already confused you. Not only do you have the wrong speaker, you have the wrong message. Because Jerry said, "What's on your heart?" And I said, "Well, I don't know, brother. I really don't know." He caught me cold with a hot cup of coffee. And I said, maybe Revelation chapter 1, verse 5 and 6. And I didn't know he put that in the email because I didn't go. So when I went upstairs to be before the Lord and was praying, it seemed the Lord took me to this 27th Psalm. So you're totally confused starting out this morning. I understand that, but may the Lord meet us in a precious way. We'll just read Psalm 27, verse 4. This is David's psalm, one of his most famous psalms. "One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire of Him in His temple." Let's just have a word of prayer. Lord, we're so grateful that we can come to You. This morning we heard that call, come to You. And we're so grateful when we open Your Word, we must come to You. Because no one can speak a word from the Lord except it come from the Lord. We tell You again, it's always in my heart what Peter said that day when so many were offended. So many of Your disciples turned back, turned away, and You looked and You said, Will You also go? And Peter said, Thou hast the words of eternal life. To whom shall we go? Lord, once again, we pray the Holy Spirit would quicken us together to hear what the Spirit is speaking to the churches. We're not concerned with what man has to say, but we value what the Lord has to say. We pray You would fill this place with Your glory. We pray You would fill these unusual circumstances with Your presence, and You would speak to us a living word. For together we ask this in the name of our precious Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, the subject today ought to be pretty clear from that verse. David's secret is the message. David's secret. And David's secret was this simple phrase, one thing. Now, brothers and sisters, I believe in the Christian life that would solve many of our problems if that were our secret. Like David. We're too complicated as Christians so often. We're confused because there's so much detail that we tend to lose our way, and we think we should be doing this and we should be doing that and we should be stronger in this and stronger in that, and we tend to lose our way because our eyes are moving from one thing to the next thing to the next thing, and before you know it, our eyes are filled with many things. And I believe David had a secret. He shared that secret. And I believe it's to be our secret. And that secret is one thing that took over the man, that captured the man, that made the man what he was. And if we, by the grace of God, could be such a people that our testimony in our circumstances, in our walk, we're like David's And we could say, one thing have we asked of Jehovah. That will we seek after. To behold the beauty of Jehovah. To dwell in His house forever and to behold the beauty of the Lord. I believe that would be a great secret above every secret. I believe it changed David, and I believe it can change us. I'll never forget how easy it is to become distracted. Some of you know I've played at golf, and I don't play at golf very well. That's the problem. One of my partners said, maybe you shouldn't play so much. Well, it's a problem. I don't play enough, my other partner told me. He wished. But when I took lessons. I want to tell you, I took lessons. I thought that was the secret. It wasn't the secret. I went, and I went to a pro, and the first day I hit a 7-iron. She wanted to see if I could really hit a golf ball, and it hit the best 7-iron I've ever hit. And she said, quit your day job. It was the highest compliment. I thought, boy, look at this. I can hit a 7-iron. Then she started making me look at so many things. She said, well, let's get your grip right. So she fooled with my grip. She fooled with my stance. She did all kind of where I held my head. She said, this is what you need to be focused on, and this is what you need to be focused on. And by the fourth lesson, I could hardly hit a golf ball. It was terrible. It was so terrible. I don't think she's done this to anyone else. She took the golf club out of my hand and said, who are you? I don't know you. And the only thing, the whole problem, was I would come up to that golf ball and it was a million things on my mind. Get your stance straight, get your head straight, get your relax, set your back right, do all these things. And if you do all these things, then you'll get it right. And that wasn't the secret. You know, let me give you a golf lesson. You can pay me for this golf lesson, by the way. Go up to the golf ball, set yourself, take a deep breath, and relax. Just look at the golf ball. One thing. Well, that's a kind of poor illustration. But it really came home to me one day when I was praying before the Lord. That was what was wrong. Now, my golf game hasn't improved, and this message isn't going to be about golf. But I did discover that focusing on one thing was the great secret. Now, when you look at this, I think above all, it's a word of encouragement. Because I think we exclude ourselves. When we think of David, the great David, you know, we say, we are not Davids. None of us are Davids. How can we be like David? The strong encouragement of the Word of God is that every one of us can be like David and know that one thing. Every one of us can be like David. I think when you look, and we'll look at sort of three areas, David's circumstances were terrifically difficult. And I believe there's a word of encouragement there. Here you take one who was in the most difficult circumstances, some of the most certainly, in the whole of the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, and we derive great encouragement from what he discovered in the midst of those circumstances. Now, as we begin this new year, brothers and sisters, there's a purpose to this message. I want us to look at this new year going into it differently. Your circumstances may be terrifically difficult. I don't know your circumstances. You don't know my circumstances. But David's secret was in the middle of his circumstances, he discovered one thing that made him triumphant. And I believe that's what we should discover. He shared with us his own greatest secret, was the second aspect. And if we can lay hold, or let me put it differently because I think it's different. If it can lay hold of us, there's a difference between you laying hold of a secret and a secret laying hold of you. When the secret of the Lord lays hold of you, you'll be captured and changed forever. That's what happened to David. And the last thing in this arena of three that I think about with David was David's testimony. What a startling testimony he had. You'll be shocked at the testimony, even though most of you know it, that this man possessed before God. And in the end, isn't the important thing that we have a living testimony? Rather, we're an individual believer in Christ, which we are, or rather we're a corporate group gathered in the name of the Lord. Isn't the important thing is that we have a living testimony? God, in the end, is after testimony. And he found testimony in David's life. So I want us to look at this in a broad way, David's life, in these three areas, and see this one thing. I think if going into this new year, we can have this kind of focus, it can help us in our walk as an individual believer, and it can help us in our life together as the assembly of God. I don't think this is just an ideal. I hope you don't think we share just principles. With David, it entered into the very practice of his life. In the dirtiest and the hardest and the most difficult places of his life, he discovered this great secret of one thing. And I think we can as well. So this is what's on my heart as we begin this new year. This phrase, one thing, is a very important phrase in the Bible. I think of Mary of Bethany. You know Mary of Bethany. The Lord said of her, he said, you've chosen that one thing that is necessary. What if we did that? What if we, as a people of God, if the testimony about us was we've chosen that one thing that is necessary? What a difference we would be. What a difference Bethany was. What a difference that home with Martha and Mary of Lazarus was. One thing so important. Think of Paul when he shared his great secret to the Philippian church. He said, you are in my heart. He loved them with a special devotion, and they loved him with a special devotion. And he said to them, in Philippians, this one thing I do. Don't you think that's important? I believe that's breathtakingly important. This one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and pressing on towards the goal of the on high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Is there anything more important? And that one thing. And then I think maybe of the rich young ruler. This is the negative aspect, but you remember he thought he was the cat's meow. I don't know if you use that phrase or even know what that means. He thought he was something. He thought he had it all figured out. And he came and he devoted his life to follow the Lord. And the rich young ruler didn't discover the secret. The Lord said to him, one thing thou lackest. He never saw it. He thought he could serve the Lord. He thought he had kept the commandments. He thought he had done everything right. He went on to even say, I have done all these since my youth. And the Lord said, one thing thou lackest. Brothers and sisters, I believe this simple phrase is of extreme importance. I believe if we understood it, and if it caught us, we'd be a changed people. We'd never be the same. And we'd be a people like David. We would be a people like Mary of Bethany. We would be a people like the Apostle Paul. And we would be a people different than the rich young ruler was. So maybe in future times we'll talk about these other folks. But today let's focus on David. Now David's circumstances, when you read these Psalms, are perplexingly difficult. Read the Psalm 27. They are extraordinarily difficult circumstances. He yet, in the middle of those extraordinarily difficult circumstances, he discovered a great secret that carried him through every one of those circumstances. So, brothers and sisters, if you think this burden is just about Bible teaching, it's not. What my heart is I want you and I want me to discover this great secret that will carry me through every circumstance. No matter how hard it is. No matter how difficult it is. No matter how extraordinarily impossible it seems. There is a secret. You can know that it can make you go through and go through triumphantly. Look at this psalm. We didn't read it all. I was trying to save time. I may not be successful after all. But there is a repeated phrase in this psalm. Mine enemies and mine adversaries. It's repeated again and again. This is not a psalm of leisure. This is a psalm of great and terrible circumstances. And he repeated again and again these simple words, mine enemies and mine adversaries. Those were his circumstances. Look at verse 20, chapter 27, Psalm 27, you know we're there, verse 2. When evildoers, mine adversaries, and mine enemies came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and they fell. Look at verse 3. If a host, not just an enemy, a host of enemies encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. If war rise against me, in this I will be confident. Verse 6, and now my head shall be lifted up above mine enemies round about me, and I will offer in his tent sacrifices of shouts of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing psalms unto Jehovah. Look at verse 11. Teach me thy way, Jehovah, and lead me in an even path because of mine enemies. Look at verse 12. Deliver me not over to the will of mine adversaries, for false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out violence. I think it's very clear the circumstances in this psalm, and really the circumstances of David's life. He was pursued like an animal. Can you imagine? Now, I don't think any one of you think when you get up in the morning and you go to work, if you go to work, or rather whatever you're doing, if you're at home with the children, if you're going to school, you're thinking you're going to be pursued like an animal. But David was. David is an absolute illustration of worst case scenario. And the reason he's an illustration of worst case scenario is we see one who in the absolute worst of circumstances discovered the greatest secret, and it's the ultimate encouragement to us who have lesser crosses to bear. Do you understand? I can repeat some of my old illustrations because Linda's not here, and I'm confident you won't tell her. But this, my whole career has been focused on worst case. As a structural engineer, that's all we do. The code puts the responsibility on us, the building code, and says you take a structure and you put the worst case wind loads on it. And you put the worst case combination of occupant loads on it, both dead, not dead people, by the way, but building load and human beings, and you arrange them in such circumstances that they create the worst possible effect. And then, and only then, if in the, oh no, by the way, it says, and you also have to throw a earthquake at that building and make sure it can stand up under earthquake. It used to be, when I was a young engineer, we were exempt from designing from earthquakes. I remember the first time I had to design a dairy in Boston for earthquake, I didn't know what to do because we were exempt. But this was Boston and this wasn't Virginia. In the worst case, if you can find in this worst case the secret, you can go through. That's David's life. He was pursued like an animal. He was a hunted man. You remember when Saul, I think the story of Saul, the illustration of David's life, is Saul pursued him, incessantly pursued him. You remember when David was in his presence and Saul hurled the spear into the wall and David ducked and it missed. You remember how furious Saul was. He sought for him. He drove him into the wilderness and he hunted him day after day because Saul was losing his kingdom. I think you all know the story. Turn to 1 Samuel. I'll read a little bit of it to refresh your memory. First Samuel, chapter 18, verse 10 and 11. And it came to pass the next day, listen to this, that an evil spirit from God, a lot of theologians have argued with that verse, what does it mean? You're not going to get the answer today, by the way. But an evil spirit from God came upon Saul, and he prophesied in the midst of his house, but David played with his hand as the other days, and the spear was in Saul's hand, and Saul cast the spear and thought, I will smite David and the wall. But David turned away from him twice. And read on. This was why he was so furious. And his kingdom was slipping away. He was a man of the flesh, and he saw this one who was of a different spirit. And listen to what it says in 12 to 16. And Saul was afraid of David because Jehovah was with him. That was David's secret. Even Saul recognized it. And Saul removed him from him and made him his captain over 1,000. And he went out and he came in before the people. And David, listen to this, brothers and sisters, prospered in all his ways, and Jehovah was with him. There is hardly a greater secret than that. This was David's secret. Even Saul saw it. The one who was pursuing him like an animal to slay him. He said, Jehovah is with him. What a secret. You remember when David wrote that beloved psalm? It's the most famous scripture, certainly in the Old Testament. The Lord is my shepherd, the shepherd's song. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, what does he say? I will fear no evil. Why does he say it? Because thou art with me. What a secret. What a secret. Brothers and sisters, if this year you only discover in your circumstances The Lord is with me. You have made a great discovery. With that single discovery, you can go through almost everything because David did. Even Saul saw it. He was furious because the Lord is with him. He was furious. He was possessed with a demonic spirit pursuing him to destroy him. None of you have those circumstances. But all of you can have that secret. None of you will taste this kind of demonic hatred, possibly. You may. But all of you can know this divine favor. The Lord is with you. Could you ask, as you begin this year, anything greater than that? Is there any wish you could make greater than that? This is not a wish. This is a fact. I remember Campbell Morgan when he ended that great presentation, wonderful book. If you haven't read it, please read it. His study of Matthew. And then at the very end of the book, when the Lord was being raised up and all authority is given to me in heaven and in earth. You remember. And the Lord said, "And I will be with you to the end of the age." What a secret. What a secret. Campbell Morgan thought he was encouraging this little old lady, she was in her 80s, and he went to her and he read her that profound verse. And he said, "What do you think? Isn't that the greatest promise in the Bible?" And this little old lady may be wiser than the great prince of expositors said to her, "Sir, that is not a promise. That is a fact." How wonderful. The Lord is with me. Can there be any simpler thing? Can there be any more profound thing? Can there be any greater assurance? You remember when the Lord spoke to Moses at the end of his life, and he said, "Be strong and be of good courage, and I will be with you even to the end of the age," in Deuteronomy 31. And he said, "Go and share this with Joshua. As I was with you, so I will be with him. I will never leave you or forsake you." And then he said to Joshua, God himself said to Joshua, "Be strong." We've been hearing from Jim and Joshua, "and of good courage. I will never leave you or forsake you." What encouragement that is. So profound. I think when the writer of Hebrews, I always refer to the writer of Hebrews, you know this, you may be a little annoyed by it, is that anonymous writer of Hebrews, because I don't know, you maybe know, but I always call him that anonymous, anointed writer of Hebrews. And when he was summing up his understanding of the whole Old Covenant period, he quoted that verse that was given to Moses, and that was given to Joshua, and through it was given to all of the people of God. He said, he talked about not having the love of money in chapter 13. I think it's verse 5, but you can correct me if I'm wrong. And he said, he quoted that divine promise, "I will never leave you," as it is stated in Scripture. "I will never leave you or forsake you." How wonderful. David discovered that secret. In the year ahead, and for the rest of our life, we need to discover this secret. It is tremendously wonderful. His circumstances, David's, by the way, didn't get better. They seem to have gotten worse. You remember, driven to the cave of Adullam. In that cave, with those ones that were despised and rejected. And yet, in that place, hiding, they became the mighty men of God. In those circumstances, the mighty men of valor. That's what can happen when we know the secret. I hope you understand what David went through. Not only was his enemies pursuing him, his family. Have you ever thought his family, Absalom, pursued him? You remember that. His own son, his third son. And you remember when Absalom was killed and David's heart was broken. Inconsolable grief. And he said, "Oh, my dear son Absalom, my son, my son Absalom, would I had died instead of you, oh Absalom, my son, my son." What circumstances? Think of his fourth son. You think of his Adonijah wanted to claim the throne. His fourth son, it doesn't seem to get any better. Wasn't just his enemies, it was his family. Instead, David made Solomon king in Gihon. But brothers and sisters, you need to understand this man's circumstances to understand this man's secret. You'll never get it. It'll be theoretical. It won't be real to you. I believe there's something great in what he discovered. I believe that when you read this psalm, you discover even darker circumstances. He said, "If my father and mother forsake me." Now, you think, now listen, you think you've got bad situation, okay? This is King David saying, "If my father and mother forsake me," right here in this psalm, "the Lord will take me up." You remember they did forget him. You remember, you remember when the prophet went to Saul and said, "You've been rejected, and God has sought a man after his own heart." You remember that, don't you? And you remember how they said, "Go to Jesse, the Bethlehemite's house, and bring his sons." Well, he had eight sons. From one of those would come the new king, the man after God's own heart, and all seven sons were brought before the prophet. And he concluded, "None of these are the one." You see, his family had left him out in the sheepfold. He wasn't worthy to come into the presence of the king who had failed and be considered to be the king that God selected. Read those words with great care. "If my father and mother forsake me." I'll never forget one time sharing with a young lady, and I will not be specific. Terrible family circumstances. terrible family life, and as we were with her, this verse in Psalm 27 came to my heart. It was all like a chair. And I said, if my father and mother forsake me, then God will take me up. What a secret. What a powerful secret. And surely, as the prophet Samuel said, is there anybody else? You know, there's this one, the runt of the litter, he was referred to by some biblical scholars. You know, he's out there in the field. This guy, you know, we brought the best, the cream of the crop before you. Here, pick one to be the king. And he said, no, go get David. This forgotten one. This one that was later pursued like an animal, living in caves, his own family turning against him. This one was God's king. I don't know if I'm getting it across. It needs to be a word of encouragement in your life. What are your circumstances? What have you discovered in those circumstances? Have you discovered a presence so real that it can carry you through the darkest moments? Have you discovered the Lord is with you so real that He will never leave you and forsake you? Have you discovered, though father, even father and mother forsake me, He will take me up? This is David's secret. And I believe it can be your secret. I don't know how much I see, but I want it to be my secret this year. Lord, I don't know what you have for 2020. I don't know what circumstances are set before me, but this I do know. The Lord is with me. And even the enemy knows the Lord is with you. And he's enraged. But that is a great secret. Well, let's look at his greatest secret. If you look at 27 verse 4 again, I'm so thankful. This is not a secret hidden from view, but this is a secret revealed. Verse 4, one thing have I asked of Jehovah, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of Jehovah all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of Jehovah and to inquire of Him in His temple. There is no more important secret in David's life than this one secret. He said, one thing have I desired. Now, I don't know about you, but my list usually includes more than one thing. Sometimes there are many things I desire. But David was so clear, so crystal clear in his spirit, that he said, one thing have I desired. That will I seek after. Would 2020 be for you a year when you seek the Lord like never before and discover His greatest secrets that are for you and me? That I may dwell in the house of Jehovah all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of Jehovah and to inquire of Him in His temple. These are not two secrets. This is one secret. And at the bottom of that one secret was one thing. And the bottom one thing was to behold the beauty of the Lord. Now, brothers and sisters, that is the great secret. There is no more powerful word in the Bible as this simple word, behold. The problem with us as believers is many of us have seen something, but not so many of us have beheld the beauty of the Lord. You remember when John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Behold the Lamb of God. You remember when he said that. Brothers and sisters, all I'm telling you that I can discern from what David said is there's something greater than just seeing. There's a beholding of the Lord that changes your whole life and your whole circumstances. Beholding is the key. You remember in Isaiah 6, it changed Isaiah's ministry when the king died and he became one whose eyes, it says, have seen the king. What a difference. I'm telling you, if you behold the beauty of the Lord, you'll never be the same. You won't just be one well taught. You'll be one well caught. There's a huge difference. David saw something of the Lord. It arrested him for the rest of his life. It changed him from inside out. And because he beheld the beauty of the Lord, he was never the same again. Until his dying day, he said, "This is my supreme secret." Those that will know him must know this secret. I'll never forget when I came here, I'm showing my age, in 1972. First time I heard Brother Kong. He opened the book of Acts to us. That book, the ladies of presently, that became that book, ministries that became that book, the ladies are presently considering on Tuesday morning. And he opened to us the beauty of the Lord. I'll never forget it. I'll never forget it. It changed my course as a young man. I said, "Lord, this is what I need. This is what I want." It's not just teaching on Acts. It was seeing the Lord continuing to do and to speak and to work in a living body, His church. And at the center of everything was the beauty of the Lord. I'll never forget it. I'll never forget it. I remember as a young man, I got a hold of the book, Pursuit of God. I'll never forget it. I remember it comes from Psalm 42, A.W. Tozer's book. "As the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul longs after you, O Lord." What a secret. I remember. It was a secret. It opened to me. It came as light to me. That the secret is a passion for the Lord Himself. David had that. But David had a twin passion. It isn't a different passion. If you think it's a different passion, you don't understand David. He said to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. He had a passion for God's house. He had such a passion for the Lord and such a passion, this twin passion for God's house. And brothers and sisters, I can't explain it. I'm miserable at putting it in words, but I remember the impact it had upon me when I was 21 years old. And I saw the beauty of the Lord. And I saw the beauty of His house. And I was never the same after that moment. Life changed for me. Career was no longer first. Thank God for my career. It's almost over, by the way. I have 2 more years and I'm retiring. This world had nothing for me. How disappointing. This life, family wasn't first. I hope that doesn't offend any of you. I love my family just as much as any of you. We had a wonderful day yesterday together. But family wasn't first. David's secret was to behold the beauty of the Lord and to dwell in the house of the Lord all of his days. That's passion. I wish the world hadn't stolen that word, passion, and made it a dirty word. It's a beautiful word. As we go into 2020, may you have a passion for Christ. What's absent? In the heart of so many believers, there's understanding. Forgive me for being so repetitious. There's understanding. But is there a passion? What a difference. What a difference it'll make in your life, in your home, in your career, with your family. What a difference it'll make if that one thing is right. You know, it's like that woman with the issue of blood our brother Bob read about. She pressed in with the crowd. The crowd was thronging the Lord. You remember that story? So dense was the crowd that the disciples wondered at the Lord's explanation. One in that crowd pressed in, that one with the issue of blood, and touched the hem of his garment, and she was forever changed. And the Lord said, "Who touched me?" And the disciples indignant said, "How can you say who touched you with this crowd that is thronging you? This mass of humanity." But he knows. When one touches him and doesn't just throng him, life is forever changed. I want to encourage you for 2020. All I can say for you and for me is this can be real. This needs to be real. I believe this is David's greatest secret. I think maybe I'll just cut some things short. Do you have that secret? I remember when our brother Kong, I've never heard anything like it, I'll tell you this. When he started with us going through the Old Testament and we saw Christ in every book of the Old Testament. Now, how can you do that? It was life-giving to the assembly. Seeing Christ in the Old Testament is a masterpiece. And I know he'll talk to me later and tell me I shouldn't have probably said this, but it is a masterpiece because there you see the one who's behind everything in every book. Obadiah. Can you imagine seeing Christ in Obadiah? Can you imagine sometimes seeing Christ in Ezekiel, those hard judgments? I slogged through Ezekiel not that long ago again. But if we see Christ in every place, in every circumstance, In every word, we have discovered the great secret. This is a burden that I think we need for the new year. Let me end with some thoughts on David's testimony. He had an extraordinary testimony. The things that were said about David have not been said about anyone else. It's remarkable what God said about David. If you look at his testimony, there are three things I'd like us to just consider momentarily. One, he was a man after God's own heart. Can you imagine a better thing being said about you than a man after God's own heart? You remember when Samuel went to Saul and said, God has sought for himself a man after his own heart. You remember that? That was what God was after. That's what God is after in you and me. Men and women after God's own heart. Do you remember in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, when it tells that very same thing, God is speaking, not the prophet speaking, but God is speaking. And he said, meaning God said, I have sought for me a man after my own heart. This was the testimony of David. How wonderful. Your years will be short and your eternity will be long. But after your short years are over and you get a brother in Pointe Valley out there, I feel strong. I love that brother. His spirit, I'm getting off track, I realize. He's a Barnabas. Son of encouragement. Every time I talk to him, tears well up in my eyes. And he said, we have a short life and we have a long life. I couldn't agree more. In this short life, if your resulting testimony can be, there's a woman after God's own heart. There's a man after God's own heart. There's a child after God's own heart. What a spectacular testimony that would be. I think you all would agree that that is a life well lived and a legacy no one can take away. That is what is said of David. And I'll read the verse again in Acts 13:22. This is God's direct word. And having removed him, meaning Saul, he raised up to them David for king, of whom, this is God bearing witness, testify. He said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who shall do all of my will. What an extraordinary testimony. The other thing it said of David is he had a perfect heart towards God. Now, I think many of us begin to stumble when we read those words, right, in the Old Testament. And we think, my, I don't have a perfect heart towards God. But we're looking at it from the wrong end. Because if you look at David, he was not perfect. The Bible doesn't say David was perfect. What the Bible says when it records the testimony of David is he had a perfect heart towards God. And if you read in the Old Testament and you read in the books of Kings and Chronicles, you realize that is the very standard that God used to judge every king of Israel and Judah. You know, they'll tell of them and they'll say, And his heart was not perfect like David, his father. Can you imagine? Don't you think of the story of Bathsheba? That beautiful woman taking a bath, and David in the wrong place and not with his troops saw that woman and lusted after her. And if you can imagine, the king conspired for the killing of her husband. Uriah, and took her to be wife. You think he was perfect? Do you think you're perfect? God isn't looking for the perfect. God is looking for those that are perfect in heart. It's a big difference. When you see it, you know his secret. He's a flawed man. Aren't you a flawed man? I know I'm a flawed man. It doesn't take Linda's reminders to tell me. You are flawed. I am flawed. David was flawed. And yet the concluding testimony of God was he had a perfect heart towards God. Think when he numbered the people. It says Satan filled his heart and made him number the people. Such a great sin. Many don't understand it. But here is one who saw the Lord and yet begin to think of trusting in numbers and himself. We can never trust in ourselves. Surely you'll be disappointed. I like the way Stephen puts it. He says you'll either be elated if you think some reason you've done something right, or you'll be severely depressed, one or the other. Never look at yourself. Look at this one. That's the secret. He wasn't perfect. I think that's the word of encouragement I want to leave with you. You're not perfect. I'm not perfect. We never will be perfect. He is not looking for sinless perfection. He's looking for one that had the secret of David, and that secret was that he had a perfect heart towards God. How wonderful that is to me. And then the last thing about David, well, by the way, let me just say one more thing. You know, the New Testament never records a single sin of David. You know that? How wonderful. Do you know that even Solomon came from Bathsheba? Do you know that? How wonderful and merciful the Lord is. With all of our failing. That's the encouragement of David. And then finally, this extraordinary verse, we had a conference about it, Acts 13:36. The New American Standard Bible says, "For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep. He was laid among his fathers, and underwent decay." There is no greater testimony than that. Can you imagine at your memorial service, if you had one, the concluding thought in your life, your short life, the concluding thought was, he served the purpose of God in his generation. Can't imagine a finer testimony. Brothers and sisters, you were saved not to serve yourself. You were cleansed by the blood of Jesus not to live for yourself, but to be constrained by the love of God to live for Him. And that was David's secret. May we be those at the end that when the Holy Spirit summarizes our short life, it'll be said of us too, they served the purpose of God in their generation and fell asleep. Didn't die, they fell asleep, awaiting the coming of the Lord. This is David's one thing. I only mean it to encourage you to begin the year with hope. Because it doesn't matter how bad your circumstances are. It matters the one who will never leave you or forsake you. It matters not how difficult your path may be. It matters that this one said, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. It matters if you have a passion for God Himself. I can tell you the difference that made. This is part testimony, part ministry. I can tell you the difference that made. The Christian life was a terrible struggle when I was first saved. Trying to live for Him, and then discovering something that was a greater secret than a passion for God and a passion for His house would settle all the other issues. And He would be enough. That's David's one thing. And finally, what an extraordinary testimony. Can you imagine being said of you, you are a man after God's own heart? Can you imagine it being said of you, you were an imperfect man or woman, but you had a perfect heart towards God? Can you imagine being said of you at the end of your short life that you served the purpose of God in your generation? Then you will know. You discovered that one great secret. Lord, we come to you with a desire to begin this new year in Christ Jesus. We offer ourselves to you, knowing our own inadequacies, we cannot do what you call us to. But thank you, Lord, that you haven't left us to our own devices, but you have made known, and you are making known, and you will make known that single secret that can make the Christian life possible. Lord, would you speak to us? Only you can speak to us. Only you can meet us daily. Only you can change us by causing us to behold the Lord. Only you can show us the beauty of your house where we can continue to behold the Lord with brothers and sisters. Only you can make our life be different enough in this world that people will notice the testimony. And people will say, this is one who knew the secret. All these things we ask for your sake and in your name. Amen.